Now, if you have your Bibles, will you turn, please, to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 19. Our context, we had a professor this past week who over and over again kept saying, if you preach a text out of context, you will end up preaching a pretext. Over and over again. And so I want to make sure that my money was well spent in going down there. I want to give you the context of the text before I preach on the text, not as a pretext. It is the last week of Christ's life. He's about to enter into the climax for which he came into the world. This was something anticipated way back into eternity, expressed in time, and now was about to be fulfilled. Somehow, there seems to be a change in the way in which our Lord related to those of his contemporaries. Previously, he had never allowed anyone to see him in this light. Even when they had come to try to make him a king, he decided no, and he withdrew, whether supernaturally or otherwise, from their presence. But at this time, as he's about to enter into Jerusalem, he orchestrated what we're about to find out this morning. He told his disciples to go into the city ahead and to find a colt upon which no one had ridden before. And he wants them to bring that to him because he is going to declare now in public that which was true from all eternity, hidden in time, and now to be revealed. There are some wonderful, wonderful things about what took place at this time, which we will not get into. But what I want you to see, how unlike our Lord was when it comes to the end of his life. The end of his life ended not with a whimper, but with a bang. He's escalating to a climax. When I was in Chicago, in Moody, huge library, one of the things I did was to get caught up in things I don't usually get to do. So I saw a picture of Joe DiMaggio on the face of Newsweek magazine. And one of the most interesting things about Joe DiMaggio, great baseball player, is how he lived his life. His life was a mystery to all. He's known as one of the least understood heroes. He did nothing in his life to endear people to him in the sense that people got to know him. One of his sons, Joe Jr., never spoke to his father for almost all his life. When Jesus was coming to the end of his life, he was moving up to a climax, to something tremendously unique and wonderful. Here was a hero on earth. He lived almost all his life. The only thing we know of Joe is that he hit 56 times in 56 consecutive games. Apart from that, we know little of him except he married Marilyn Monroe. And reporters said, whenever you talk to Joe DiMaggio about that, he is mummed. He never says a thing about it. So his life was a kind of a mystery. He lived a kind of an isolated life. No one could celebrate with him. No one could say to him, you make me so excited when I get in your presence. But not so with our Lord. He's coming to the place of celebration. He's going to cause those who are with him to see something about him that will cause them to be so elated in a way that they had never been before. It will be so contagious that those who are around them will catch, if you please, the disease of celebration, and they will be caught up in it. This is where we find our text this morning being introduced to us. Luke chapter 19, verses 37 and 38. Luke 19, 37 and 38. And as he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King." Now, I regret that the King James translation has a word that is unfortunate. "Blessed be," as though they're giving him something. They are making an acclamation. They're saying he is blessed, but he's blessed in a unique way, not as though someone is going to confer a blessing on him. So it is, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Consider with me, my friends, briefly this morning, this Palm Sunday, the theme of "It's time to celebrate." And we celebrate by what we see in our text, the acclamation of Jesus. The acclamation of Jesus. These were people who had experienced the presence of God with them. And immediately, orchestrated by our Lord himself, his time was at hand. He caused them to go into the city to get the colt, which was a way in which a king in those days would come into a city. And as he was doing this, the people began to cry, "Blessed is the King." Let me suggest to you what is happening here. They're actually captivated by his reputation. They're captivated by his reputation. Blessed. The word "blessed" is a word, my friends, which is reserved in the way it is used here. It is reserved only for God and the one upon whom God gives the rights and authority to reveal himself to others. When they say "blessed," they are saying that Jesus has uniquely done in time that which only God can do. Now they're celebrating this fact that he has come into their midst. Turn, if you please, very quickly to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. And you will forgive me for reading it when you are still turning to it. Revelation 5. "And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels," verse 11, "around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the numbers of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." To him who sits, two distinct people, or persons, to him who sits and to the Lamb be what? Blessing. It belongs to the eternal Godhead, this state of blessedness. It is speaking, my friends, of God, as it were, in eternity, conferring upon his Son the uniqueness of the responsibility which only he could actually do. And when he came, he did in the midst of those who were with him those miracles, and they saw in Jesus the one that is blessed by God to come into human history, to touch the infirmities, if you please, of those who needed him. Blessed. One of my teachers this past week was Dr. Dwight Perry. I had never had really a black theologian teaching me before. And it was quite interesting, because he was brought up in the city of Chicago during the 60s. And he was a part of that tremendous hate between whites and blacks in the city of Chicago. And Dr. Perry tells the story of his struggle when he first came in contact with someone who wanted to tell him about Jesus. And he thought of Jesus as a white man's God. He thought of Jesus as someone that had to do with blonde and being blue eyes. And he thought he wanted nothing to do with him. And he struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled until he came face to face with an individual who was a part of the Navigators. a fellow who was a friend of the founder of the Navigator, took Dwight Perry under his arms, under his wings, shared the person of Jesus Christ with him. And he said to us, the reason I am teaching at Moody today is because I understood at that time, as I do now, who Jesus Christ is. He is the expression of God upon earth who has come into human history to say to humanity what God wants humanity to say. Blessed is he. My friends, that's a reason to celebrate. Imagine if there was no one to reveal to us the heart of God. Imagine if God had nothing to say to humanity but that my wrath is upon you. But not so. I'll tell you in a moment some of the other things in relating why I'm bringing this up. Because, my friends, when we begin to understand who Jesus is and we acclaim him as God has actually given him the authority to come into human history, a mission of redemption, you and I would say the same thing as that crowd. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he. They were captivated by his reputation. He had a divine reputation. But they were celebrating his royalty. They were celebrating his royalty. Blessed be the King. The King. The Sovereign One. To be king means to have authority to do what kings do. Now that sounds profound, doesn't it? But not every king, my friends, has the power and the authority to do what kings do. Queen Elizabeth, if you please, or King George or King Charles, as the day will one be, I don't know. They only have authority as the prime minister of the day gives them authority. They have conferred upon them the limits. And right now in Britain, they're changing the entire political structure so that more and more there'll be less and less authority from royalty. But not so with Christ. We see him, says the writer to the Hebrews, we see him crowned with glory and honor. The reason, my friends, they saw him as the king was because he was fulfilling for them what their hearts had longed for. What they wanted more than anything else was for them to be able to see in time and space someone who answers to the prophecy of yesteryears when God gave them to the prophets. And Jesus Christ filled that to the T. What do we mean that he is king? We mean, my friends, that he has within himself that authority which is absolute authority. He reigns not by permission of any creature. He speaks not by permission of man. He acts because he is sovereignly qualified to do so. To say that he is king is unlike, my friends, what that movie The Last Temptation talked about. I didn't see it, nor do I ever intend to see it, to be truthful. Because The Last Temptation speaks of Jesus in an immoral sense, with Jesus fighting with temptation in his life, trying to overcome some of the deeds of humanity in himself. In other words, he was no moral king. He was a king that was subject to the same thing in being defeated by it as we are. Not so. Not so with the scriptures. He was a moral king who confronted sin, not struggling with it, but destroying it. This is something to celebrate. Because, my friends, if we have a king who is subject to the same things as we are, then how can we ask him to reign over us? How can we subject ourselves to someone who is defeated by the same moral temptations that you and I are defeated by? We can only celebrate a king who lifts us from the dunghill of sin and the wrath of God and lifts us to the place where we are able to see Him in His blessedness. We are able to see Him in His authority over our lives. And we're able to celebrate because day by day we experience His sovereignty in our lives, giving us the victory over the things that would otherwise defeat us. I thought of it the other night as I sat in my sister's living room watching the President of the United States giving the orders for the soldiers to go to Bosnia. And I thought, it is interesting. I am sure that within his mind, he is right now thinking, I wonder how many people believe me. I wonder how many people believe me. Here's a man who refused to go into the war. Here's a man who failed morally. And he stands before a nation and he says, trust me. How can they? But we can trust this king. This king never in secret did anything that contradicted who he claimed to be publicly. Which of you can convince me of sin? He said to his very own, and none could answer affirmatively. He is the king, my friends, by virtue of who he is. He reigns over. He's above. But he comes into human history. I was trying to picture it in my mind. Several years ago when I was in Israel, trying to picture going down that very road where he may have gone down, and looking over the city myself, and it was a beautiful sight, a beautiful day, and I tried to picture what it must be like. Let me tell you, my friends, nothing but faith can take you into it. Nothing but faith. No human imagination can cause you or me to understand what it must have been like for Jesus Christ in that day to be satisfied with the acclamation of the people because they were right. Blessed is the King. Time to celebrate. Now, time will not allow us to go into everything. Not only do we have, my friends, in our text here, the acclamation of Jesus, but we have what I call the awesomeness of Jesus. The awesomeness of Jesus. Listen to it. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. That word name speaks of character and ultimate authority. So that when Jesus Christ comes and confronts whatever it is, it must bow to Him now or later. In the name of the Lord, He comes with the authority of heaven. Do you remember what He said to Peter? Do you not think that I can call my Father in heaven and there be legions of angels to come to deliver me? He has authority, friends. Listen to what Acts 4:12 says. Under heaven, there is no other name given whereby we must be saved. Jesus' only name that's given under all the mighty heaven, whereby man to sin enslaved, burst his fetters, and is saved. Under heaven, there's no other name. What does that name mean? That name is a saving name. A saving name. And I want to go right into a very practical illustration of this, friends. One of the things I had to do in Chicago this past week, I had to go to 3 different places. I had to go into a Hispanic section, to go into a black section, and I had to go into a Chinese section. And in the black section in the inner Chicago is a place called Circle Rock Ministries. Never heard of it before. Never been down there before. We were taken in there to see in the inner cities of Chicago what was taking place by God living out His own presence in people. This section in the 60s was a section, my friends, abandoned, I'm telling you the history, by white Christians who didn't want black Christians to move into the area. and the place was left absolutely desolate. Absolutely desolate. Some years ago, some Christians decided, if all the salt leaves the city will become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Black and white Christians together decided that they would move back into the city. And they would begin to build the city, beginning with prayer. With prayer. In that community of people, great community, was a gal by the name of Dorothy. Dorothy started out as a single mother. Then, to help with her life and her children, she began to sell drugs. She was a part of the Black Panthers, if you remember that era, in the 60s in Chicago. And she began to be very involved in that movement. I can still see this beautiful face sitting in front of us as students telling us, most of them white, and I didn't like white folks. Someone invited me to an evangelistic meeting. I thought, why do I want to go there? That's a white folks' religion. Dorothy said she went, and she went simply because she saw something on television. She saw one of those she was selling drugs to arrested, and she thought, I better get help, or I'll be arrested next. To make a long story short, you should hear it yourself. She said, I heard the story of Jesus' love, Jesus' death. I heard the story of why he came and how he could change my life. That day, I asked him into my life. Glory, she said. I mean, I thought, well, we're not in the church service. You shouldn't say that. No. Oh, no, friends, no. She had from that day to last Wednesday when we sat in her presence, she had had a time of celebration because Jesus Christ came in and transformed her life. That's the authority of Jesus. He confronted this ultimate authority in Christ, confronted the hate in her heart, rescued her from her hate, and now she serves as the director of emergency services for Circle Rock Ministries. And she said to us as she's taking us through these places, abandoned by a denomination, she said, I went down to the store today to buy some keys to open some of the doors. She said, I was walking and I was looking at all the buildings now belonging to us, and someone said, you believe these buildings belong to you, don't you? She said, honey, they belong to my Jesus. They belong to my Jesus. You see, she had, my friends, a celebration going on because Jesus Christ not only lifted her from that arena of hate she was in, but he has actually replaced that with a love for himself. And now she sits every Sunday morning. The church service is just starting now. They're 1 hour behind us. The church service consists of blacks and whites sitting together with their hands raised, praising God, giving thanks to him, celebrating, and they love one another. It was evident from her face and those around her. I ask you, friends, do you have anything to celebrate today? Has he done anything in your life this week that has given you a celebration before Palm Sunday started? So that you have come here today like Dorothy, celebrating. I mean, her face was just radiant. It was such a wonderful thing to see. I asked myself the same question. Winston, has God done anything in your life since the beginning of the year so significant that you are not the same? And by the grace of God, I can say, yes, he has. And continues to do it. Has he done anything for you that makes this day a time to celebrate? God has rescued me from. This is the day which the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it, because he has done what? Done what? Let me quickly go on. The ultimate authority of Jesus is to confront sin, destroy it, and replace it with something else. But there's a sanctifying authority in this name. In other words, this name does not come here and then forgets everything and go off somewhere else. Jesus Christ is present with us every day of our lives, in the trenches, in the cities, in those hard places, my friends, where you and I would not even want to go. And there was H.C. Warfield is his name. His life was a mess. Came from Mississippi, came into I almost said Toronto, came into Chicago, was fighting to survive, ended up at Circle Rock. His life at the end. He didn't say it, I'm saying it. The next step for him, if he had not been discovered by the Lord Jesus Christ, would have been suicide. That would be the next step. And Jesus Christ rescued that man. Less than a third grade education. He is the director of men's ministry, helping men to overcome their addiction, their withdrawal, and all the other passions of people in the city. And here was this man speaking with us on Wednesday with tears streaming down his cheeks, saying, "Please forgive me for crying, but I want to tell you what this Jesus has done. I came here 6 years ago, hungry, my life in a miserable state. I tasted of the bread of life, and I have been full ever since." Guess what? Wednesday afternoon, he was catching a plane to go to Israel for a trip. He receives no salary from Circle Rock Church. A fantastic story. A time to celebrate. Because God has done something in life. That life has been full ever since. He has been kept from all those things. He said, "I was trying to make ends meet. I came from a family of 18 children. I wouldn't do that too." But again, friends, his face just beaming. There was something so glorious about Dorothy and H.C. that the only thing you can say, the Lord had done great things for them, and they were glad. May I just quickly close here? Look at the unique accomplishments. Of Christ. Peace in heaven. What does that mean? It means whereby in Romans chapter 1 it says that the wrath of God has been revealed upon all the ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. But in Jesus Christ, God is appeased. He moves away anything that would block him from coming to you and me in our personal lives, in our daily lives, so that you and I can be absolutely certain that God in heaven is pleased with me as I continue to trust in his Son. God has nothing else to say to you and to me but that I am pleased. Peace in heaven. It means I don't need to be afraid, not even of death itself, because I know that if I should die, even at this moment, I will open my eyes in the presence of God, who is at peace with me because I made peace with his Son on earth. Peace in heaven. More can be said, but there is not time for it. This harmony between God and me. I was very much concerned about one of my sisters, a sister I was staying with in Chicago. Let me just say it. She was attending a Methodist church. And I thought, oh boy, a Methodist church. She took me to her Bible study Monday night. I had work to do, but I thought I'm going to go with her. She's been so good to me. And I went to her Bible study. And as I sat there, my dear friends, I'm going to tell you what I heard. I heard my sister, I was amazed, saying, all that really matters is whether Jesus Christ has been received as Savior and Lord. They were discussing a whole lot of things. And I heard my sister talking, declaring peace between her and God, that she is secure. It's interesting for Methodists to talk about security, but she is. Because in Jesus Christ, God is pleased with her life. She has cancer. She has cancer. But my friends, you wouldn't know it. You wouldn't know it. The doctor said to her, well, I think everything is okay. And she says, it's okay because I'm trusting in my Lord. Peace in heaven. She knows that between her and God, there is no valley. There's peace. Glory in the highest. Listen to what Spurgeon said. We must praise the Lord. Woe unto us if we don't. It is impossible for us to hold our tongue when saved from hell. It is impossible for us to be silent when heaven is before us. It is impossible for us to be grateful when washed in the precious blood of Jesus. It is impossible for us to be silent when filled with the Spirit. When we give glory to God, my friends, we're saying that we have found our true center. You see, glory to God means that I acknowledge God as the one who has actually redeemed me and now caused me to see why I was truly created and why I was redeemed. When I give glory to God, I find my true reason for my existence. For the chief end of man is what? To enjoy God, glorify Him forever.